We're going to be tonight in Hebrews chapter number 10, and you should have notes that we have distributed. If you don't have them, wave your hand around and one of our ushers will see to it you get some. We're looking tonight starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9. And what we see is that Christ's one sacrifice ended the need for the sacrifices under the law. Hebrews was written to Jews professing faith in Christ. As a result of severe persecution, some of them were contemplating abandoning Christ and Christianity and returning to Judaism and living under the law. But Hebrews was written to warn them not to do this, but to persevere in their faith in Christ. We've seen in chapters 1 through 7 that Christ is superior to angels, that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses, and that Christ's ministry is more excellent than the Levitical priest's ministry. We're in the process of studying Hebrews 8:1 through 10:18, where Christ is shown to be the mediator of a better covenant. In this section of Hebrews, we've already seen a summary of what the writer has said thus far. We've seen the promise of a new covenant, a description of this new covenant, and we've seen that this new covenant has made the old covenant, meaning the law, obsolete. We've seen that the ordinances of divine service of the first covenant or the law were types. That the types of the first covenant, meaning the types of the law, were fulfilled by the offering of Christ's blood in the heavenly sanctuary. And we've seen that the sacrifices under the law made nothing perfect. In this message, as we consider Hebrews 10, 9 through 18, we see that Christ's one sacrifice for sins is all that is necessary forever. There never needs to be another sacrifice. The one sacrifice of Christ ended the necessity for the old sacrifices under the law. In the first half of verse 9, we see that Christ came to accomplish God the Father's will. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Whereas verses 5 and 6 refer to the first portion of the quotation from Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Verse 9 refers to the last portion of this same quotation from Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Saith he, is he, meaning Jesus, has said. Its tense indicates an action which has been completed in past time with its result continuing on. He refers to Christ. Lo is behold, I come to do thy will, O God. I come is I have come, or I am present. Again, I is Christ. To do expresses purpose. It's understood in the sense of for the purpose of doing, or in order that I might do. And what Christ has come to do is indicated by thy will, which refers to God the Father's will. By O God, Jesus refers to God the Father as God. Now, if I want to be like Jesus, and I do, then I must seek to do God's will for my life just as Jesus sought to do God's will. If you want to be like Jesus, and I hope you do, then you must also seek to do God's will for your life just like Jesus sought to do God's will. What is God's will for your life? It is at least to be saved and to live your life according to the scriptures in the place and capacity of God's choosing. In the second half of verse 9, we see that Christ abolished the old covenant in order that he might put the new covenant into effect. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, the writer is saying that Christ removes the first covenant, meaning the law, in order that he may put the second covenant into effect, thereby accomplishing the will of God the Father. He taketh away, is he takes away, or he is taking away. Its present tense is understood as a historical present. It means he was taking away. Taketh away is a word which means does away with, destroys, or abolishes. The first suggests the first thing, and in this context suggests the first covenant or the law. Jesus took the law away at the cross. That he may establish the second is a purpose clause which indicates the reason he takes away the first covenant. The second covenant was established immediately following the death of Christ and is in effect today. That is understood in the sense of in order that, or for the purpose that, he is Christ who is doing the Father's will. May establish is may confirm or make valid. The second implies the second covenant. It is a covenant of grace, and we are living under this covenant. In verse 10, we see that the will of God the Father sent Christ to die on the cross in payment for sin in order to bring about the sanctification of believers. We read in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the which will refers to the will of God mentioned in verse 9. By the which will is simply by means of which will. We are sanctified. Where we refers to believers, it is we have been sanctified. We have been set apart, or we have been dedicated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, indicates the means by which believers have been sanctified. It is the offering of Jesus Christ's body on the cross that brought about their sanctification. The offering is a sacrificial term, meaning the presentation or the bringing of an offering. The offering brought was the body of Jesus Christ, and implies that it was Jesus Christ who was actually offered rather than an animal sacrifice. When the body of Christ was offered as a sacrifice, his blood was shed in order to atone or to pay for sin. Once for all may be misunderstood. It means once for all time. It does not mean once for all people, even though once for all people is taught elsewhere in the scripture. This was a never to be repeated sacrifice. Once for all time is the meaning of the Greek word translated once for all. Don't misunderstand it. We certainly believe that Jesus died once and that he died for all people. But that's not what this text is saying. This text is saying once for all time. It means there'll never be a need for a second time for a sacrifice for our sins. In addition, we see in verse 11 that every priest stands daily. Sounds like they're still offering sacrifices over at the temple, doesn't it? Every priest stands daily while offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 11 is continuing the contrast between each Levitical priest and the Lord Jesus Christ, and may be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, certainly, verily, or yea. Every priest is each priest and includes every one of them in general. It's speaking of the Levitical priests. Standeth is stands, and its tense indicates a present reality. Daily is every day, day by day, or day after day. And what every priest is doing while standing is ministering and offering. Ministering is the term for religious service or worship of God. It means worshiping or serving. Offering is the term meaning bringing or presenting gifts or sacrifices. What the priest was offering is indicated by the same sacrifices. Oftentimes is many times, frequently, or over and over again. A priest would repeatedly offer the same sacrifices. However, there's a problem with the sacrifices that the priests were offering, as is indicated by which can never take away sins. Which is which, to be sure, and refers to the same sacrifices. Can never suggests are never able. And what these sacrifices offered by the Levitical priests are never able to do is to take away sins. That is, they are never able to remove sins. Thus, while the priest would stand daily serving God in the tabernacle and later in the temple and offering on behalf of sins, there was never any possibility of forgiveness of sins through these sacrifices they were making. Never. But you'll remember, as we went through Romans, we saw that God accepted them on the basis of a coming sacrifice, which was Jesus, who died on the cross. And he sacrificed them based on that promise that he would eventually provide eternal redemption for their sins. And so, these Old Testament sacrifices never forgave a single sin. But Jesus' death on the cross forgave all of them. By contrast to the Levitical priests standing while repeatedly offering sacrifices which can never take away sins, we see in verse 12 that after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, Jesus sat down on the right hand of God. The priests were standing, indicating that their work was not finished. Jesus sat down, indicating that his work was finished. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I said that incorrectly, but, not by, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But introduces a contrast with verse 11. This man is simply this one, or he, and is referring to Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, indicates something which occurred before he sat down. One is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. This one sacrifice was his own self, and it was forever, or for all time. One sacrifice for sins forever suggests that it would never be repeated. The use of forever means that there will never need to be another sacrifice for sins. At that point in time, suggesting after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And of course, this is reminiscent of Hebrews 1:3, which says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, to sit on the right hand of God means that Jesus is co-reigning with God the Father over the entire creation. The fact that he sat down suggests that his work was finished. He will never have to offer another sacrifice for sins. And this, of course, is in contrast to the Levitical priests who stood daily offering the same sacrifice for sacrifices for sins, indicating that their work was not finished. By contrast, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down. He will never offer another sacrifice for sins because it is not necessary. It's already been taken care of in full. As we move into verse 13, we see that while sitting on the right hand of God, Jesus is waiting until all his enemies have been subdued. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. From henceforth implies from then on, or from that time on. Expecting is waiting, and till is until. Jesus is waiting until the time when his enemies will be made his footstool. His enemies is literally the enemies of him, and the word the before enemies indicates that the sum total of all of Christ's enemies is included. Not a single one will be accepted. His footstool is literally the footstool of his feet. The time when his enemies will be made his footstool is the time when he will be placed in complete authority over them. It is a reminder of what was written in Hebrews 1:13, quoting Psalm 110:1, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus finished the work of redemption and is presently in heaven awaiting the time when his enemies will have been made completely submissive to him. This has not yet occurred, but it will. It's just a matter of time before it does occur. Moreover, we see in verse 14 that by his one offering, Jesus has perfected believers forever. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. For introduces an explanation. By one offering refers to the offering Jesus made of himself one time for sins forever. He is Christ. Hath perfected, is has completed, has brought to an end, has brought to its goal, has finished, or has brought to accomplishment. And the tense of hath perfected indicates action which has been completed in the past with its result continuing on. He has accomplished forever or for all time what the animal sacrifices under the Levitical system could never accomplish. Them that are sanctified is those who are dedicated, those who are consecrated, or those who are set apart, and refers to those who are saved. And what this means to you and me who are genuinely saved is that Jesus, by his one sacrifice of himself on the cross, has perfected us forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? But our salvation's not yet complete. That's true. And we still have these old sin natures. But we get rid of them either when we die, which could happen to any of us at any time, or at the rapture, when it will happen to all of the remaining believers. What a wonderful thing we have. We, though imperfect, have been perfected by God the Son forever. It's amazing. We furthermore see in verses 15 through 17 that as a result of establishing the new covenant in Christ's blood, God will no longer remember the sins and iniquities of believers. You'd like to forget some things, but you can't. I manage to forget a lot of things. Unfortunately, they're the things I'm supposed to remember. But something I can't ever forget is that God will no longer remember my sins. I'm not capable of failing to remember. I certainly fail to remember, but it's not that the right circumstances don't bring it all back up again. You know how that goes. Somebody that did wrong to you, and you're all better with it until you see them. And then it all comes back to you all of a sudden. Remember those things? Sure you do. So do I. God the Father will no longer remember the sins and iniquities of believers. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, is now, or and, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is found in verse 16 and is again a quotation from Jeremiah 31. It obviously attributes these passages to God the Holy Spirit. For after that he had said before indicates how the Holy Spirit has testified to the readers of Hebrews. For is understood in the sense of because. After that he had said before refers to the statement made in verse 16 and also to the statement made in verse 17. He is God the Holy Spirit. And it is the purpose of these verses to indicate that God the Holy Spirit is testifying that the new covenant will bring about the complete remission of sins. This will result in no further need of sacrifice. Now, people that don't believe this are calling God the Holy Spirit a liar. They may not realize that, but it is what they're doing. It is a statement written in advance by Jeremiah as the human writer, as directed by the Holy Spirit as the divine author. Before indicates that the Holy Spirit was testifying in advance of what the writer has said in verses 11 and 14. And what he was saying in advance is that every priest offered often the same sacrifices which could never take away sin, but that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down on the right hand of God because his one offering had perfected forever those he had sanctified. This, in verse 16, is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 16 is referring to Jeremiah 31, 33, and verse 17 quotes from the end of Jeremiah 31, 34. The writer of Hebrews has already referred to in Jeremiah 31, 34, in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, where his purpose was to show that a new covenant would follow the old covenant. Remember, the old covenant ended with the cross. That's when the new covenant took effect. Here, however, his purpose is to show that in this new covenant, there will be made an offering for sin that will satisfy God, so that it will result in the need of no further offering for sins. Of course, this offering made for sin that will satisfy God took place when Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross for our sins. How blessed we are to know that. Verse 16 reminds the readers that God is speaking of the new covenant that he is going to make with the nation of Israel, which will also include all those who place their trust in Christ as Savior, and that's us. This introduces the discussion regarding the new covenant. The covenant is the testament that I will make where I is the Lord, is that I will decree or that I will ordain with them. In the context of the book of Jeremiah suggests with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. After those days suggests in the future. It was in the future as far as Jeremiah was concerned, but it's now in the past as far as we're concerned. In the context with Jeremiah, it will be in the days in which God has dealt in judgment with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, where he has watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to throw down and to destroy and to afflict. Thus, after the Lord has afflicted the nation of Israel, he will bring about this new covenant, saith the Lord, as the Lord said. In Jeremiah 31, 33, Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. In this new covenant, the Lord said, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. I will put my laws refers to the things the Lord will put into his people's hearts. These are things he wants his people to do. Whereas the law had been given on tablets of stone, these laws will be put into their hearts. The Israelites, however, did not desire to obey the law. However, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them is another way of stating that there would be a genuine desire on the part of believers to do what God wants, and that they will know and understand His laws. When somebody claims to be saved but has no desire to do what God wants him to do in his life, does it not call his salvation into question? And introduces a statement parallel to, I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. Both statements mean the same thing. I is the Lord, meaning Yahweh or Jehovah. And in their minds indicates where the Lord will write his laws. There includes all those who place their trust in Christ. Will I write is predictive of a future event which is definitely going to take place. And them refers to my laws, meaning to the Lord's laws. Yes, God has put the Holy Spirit into our lives. And He convicts us of sin. And He directs our thinking. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The reader is minded that the content of what the Holy Spirit had said before is found in verse 16. Then the writer skips a portion of Jeremiah 31:33 and quotes from the end of Jeremiah 31:34. Something must be supplied in the mind of the reader in order to understand the logic of the text of verse 16, which is understood in the sense of after that he had said before in verse 15. And what the reader must supply in his thinking is something such as he also said, or he later said, where he refers to the Holy Spirit, and what he later said was, and their sins will I remember no more. What he will no longer remember is their sins, the term for missing the mark. He will also not remember their iniquities or their lawlessnesses. And iniquities is not part of this quote from Jeremiah, but was inserted into the quote by the writer of Hebrews. Now, don't be bothered by that. God, the Holy Spirit, directed this writing also. The inclusion of the word the before both sins and iniquities in the Greek text indicates that the sum total of all their sins and the sum total of all their iniquities is being considered. Not so much as a single sin or a single iniquity which they have committed will ever under any circumstances be remembered by the Lord. I seem to keep getting reminded of sins, but it's not the Lord who's reminding me. It might be Satan who is seeking to defeat me. I, meaning the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, will remember no more is emphatic and suggests I will absolutely not remember more. I will not remember longer. I will not remember yet, or I will not remember still. I will absolutely not think of more, or I will absolutely not be concerned about more. Your sins and mine have been forgiven and forgotten. In other words, the Lord is going to forget their sins and iniquities and intentionally fail to remember them. This demonstrates that the offering of Jesus Christ once for all time for all men was adequate to forgive sins, because this sacrifice of Christ never needs to be repeated. It is in contrast to verse 3, which states regarding the sacrifices made by the Levitical priests, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Finally, I know that's a favorite word sometimes, isn't it? We see in verse 18 that there is no longer a need for an offering to pay for sin because it has been forgiven. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, verse 18 draws the conclusion the author intended. Where remission of these is, describes is in the statement, there is no more offering for sin. Remission means forgiveness, pardon, or cancellation. Of these refers to their sins and iniquities mentioned in verse 17. Thus the writer is saying that where their sins and iniquities have been forgiven and will never again be remembered, there is no more offering for sin. No more is no longer or no further. Offering is the act of sacrificing, and for sin is concerning sin. The reason there is no more offering for sin is that there is no need for another offering to be made for sin. The offering Christ made has taken care of all the sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed. The need for sacrificing for sin is over forever. Sacrificing has been brought to an end because Jesus, in the shedding of his blood, has totally satisfied the wrath of God forever. In his crucifixion on the cross at Calvary, Jesus completely paid for the sins of all humanity. It's the only sacrifice which will take away anyone's sin and bring about God's forgiveness. God demonstrated that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice by raising him from the dead. God's forgiveness is available to you, but it must be on God's terms. You must remember that you are a sinner and that you deserve to spend eternity in hell in order to pay for your sins. You must also understand that Jesus Christ died as your substitute on the cross at Calvary, where he shed his blood to pay for your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins, you must believe the gospel message. You must place your trust in the good news that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. If you will do this, God will forgive your sins and will someday admit you into his heaven. Jesus came to do his Father's will. You and I, as believers, must be concerned about doing God's will for our lives. In the Bible, you will find all the information you need to know about seeking to do God's will. Be sure that you are studying the Bible diligently and doing what it says. People often come to a pastor and say, how can I know God's will for my life? The answer is simple. Study God's word and do what it says. God will take it from there. But if you won't study God's word, you're never going to know God's will for your life. It's a very simple matter. I know, sounds complicated to somebody who hasn't grown at all as a believer or who's not yet a believer. But study your Bible diligently and do what it says. And don't just limit your study to coming to church where you get notes on what I think. Read your Bible on your own. You can do that. Yes, be in all the services, and most of you always are. But be studying on your own also. Set aside time each day to be in the scriptures. God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you have given us this privilege of studying your word as we gather in our services. Help us, our Father, to love your word. Help us to seek to practice it in our lives. Thank you for what you accomplished when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and then rose again from the dead. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.